Father, we thank you for the time you've given us to study your word, and we ask for your spirit to guide us in the truth, and that you would open our understanding, that we would receive the truth of your word and apply it to our lives, and change us by it. Help us just to be more like Jesus in our walk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we were in Ephesians. Last week we finished chapter 1. In the paragraph from verses 3 to 14, it kind of describes salvation from God's point of view. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. He determined to adopt us as His children. Jesus came, He redeemed us, set us free from our sin with the price of His blood. And the Holy Spirit seals us and secures our inheritance. Now moving on in chapter 2, we see salvation kind of from our point of view. In verses 1 through 10, the main general points are that we were dead and God made us alive, and we now walk in obedience to Him. So our former wretchedness is described in the first three verses, and that will be our focus for tonight. And then after that, we see our present riches in Christ. So this is going to be maybe a kind of... I don't know how to say this. It might be like a downer. It might kind of bring you down thinking of just how bad we were before Christ. But the expectation is that the more we learn about how completely helpless, lost, and dead we were, that the more we would appreciate God for delivering us from our old way of life. So a few weeks ago, I had this slide up with the four states of man. A couple months ago, actually, we have the good man, where Adam and Eve were created in a state of goodness. They had a good nature, but they were able to sin, and they did. And after the fall, they and everyone coming through them, so all of humanity, is born in a state of depravity, the natural man. And in this state, man is not able not to sin. After the point of salvation, we have spiritual life. There's a spiritual man with a new spiritual nature. And this group is all who are in Christ, and now we are able not to sin. And then the final state is the glorified state, where we will be changed and not able to sin in that state. That will occur after Christ's return. So tonight's focus is going to be on the second, the natural man. And our focus kind of is there, and the process of salvation too, that we'll look into probably next week. So our state without Christ, there's been much discussion over the ages. How bad is mankind without Christ? Is humanity well? Is humanity sick? Or is humanity dead? The unbeliever's opinion most of the time would be that mankind is either well or sick. Some people are more delusional than others and say that mankind is getting better all the time. We're fighting our diseases and we're...
the technical and professional world, but...
Right. So some people see the world as getting better all the time, but...
That's what they think.
Yeah.
They don't listen to the news, do they?
Apparently not. Probably most people would admit that mankind is at least sick. There's something wrong with humanity, but there's still some kind of hope. The situation's not completely hopeless. The final option, the only thing left is dead, and that's what we see here in Ephesians. So let me just read. I'll read chapter 2. 1 through 7 makes a single sentence in the Greek, but I think we'll do the whole section up to 10, even though our focus will just be the first three. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we were dead. You were dead in your transgression, your trespasses and sins. So an unsaved person is like a spiritual corpse. A corpse is not able to perform any action or any thought or anything. A corpse is a corpse. And so that is spiritually what our state was before coming to Christ. So as a spiritually dead person, we're unable to make a single move toward God or to think a single thought about God or to correctly respond to God. So
we're not able to seek God? They are not able to seek God at that point?
No, not at that point. Yeah, Curtis?
Is it because there's no life in them?
It's because there's no life in them.
Also no life.
Light or life. Yeah.
So maybe he had given them up as the reprobate mind, or, I mean, those and others are unable like those ones.
Yeah. All of humanity, that includes us before we came to Christ, we were unable to actually seek the true God.
Isn't it God that draws us to his Son, Jesus?
It is God who draws us to Christ, yes. So in Romans 3, Paul writes, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." This kind of brings up a question of the will of man. Is an unsaved person able to, on his own, to choose God, or is he unable to choose God? And so that brings up the question of, was our will free, or was our will in bondage to our sin nature? And going back to here, we are not able not to sin. Everything that is not done in faith is sin. And our will is bound to our nature. So we were not able, when we're in the red, we're not able to do anything in the blue. We're not able to come to Christ. That's my understanding, and that's kind of what I hope to draw out through these scriptures.
Like there's a casting out before the judgment, you know. Well, of course there is.
It can sound that way. Also, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned.
So maybe it's not God making that decision, really. It's just that in that state of nature, that his heart is so hardened that he, in spite of himself, couldn't.
Yeah, something like along those lines. Our will is free, but we always choose against God, in a sense.
Okay.
There's...
Well, if you're hard,
so we have to be born again from God. It's God who gives life to the dead. In John 1, John writes that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's God's work that gives this birth, born again, to the unbelieving person. Yeah, I know.
The kingdom of all born in this sense, okay, fine. But at a very early age, we start learning right and wrong from our parents. If there's
right.
If they have a true parent.
Right.
So as you grow from a very early age, right and wrong is instilled in you.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that as early as 10, 12 years old, you totally know right from wrong and which path you should choose in life. A lot at that age don't result to Christ, but by that time you should totally know what's right and wrong and not do it.
Hopefully, yeah.
You should have a conscience to not do what your parents taught you not to do.
Yeah. One other thing along those lines is nobody actually has to be taught how to sin, though. That's just part of our nature. And we have to be taught what's right. Yeah.
We're on your word. That's not right, man. That's wrong. That's
yeah.
Don't they grow up knowing that sin was not right? You lied to me?
So also what Curtis had just mentioned a little bit ago, John 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it's the work of God to bring us, to give us life and draw us to him. Without him, no one would be saved. So in Ephesians 2 here, our state before Christ, we were dead. We were enslaved to sin, and we were objects of God's wrath. Those are what we'll be looking at in more detail. So, first, we were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in verse 1. So this is just what we've been talking about, that we were born spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean that everyone is as bad as they possibly could be, or that everyone's committed every sin that they possibly could. There are examples of unsaved people who do what we would consider to be morally good deeds, or charitable deeds. Right, it doesn't get them anywhere. Correct.
It shows the snowball, holy Mary every day.
Right. So what we mean by spiritually dead then isn't our works being completely everything against what would be good. But what we mean is that all of our efforts bring us no closer to God. That it's just spiritually useless. And every deed that's done outside of faith can't achieve any spiritual benefit for us. So,
is it because we're counted righteous by our faith, and without
right.
that faith, we're nothing but Isaiah 64:6, what you made, our righteousness is what you made.
That's right. Whatever is done not in faith is sin. So
what's done in faith, because we're counted righteous by our faith, we may ask Jesus in our hearts.
Anything that you do, you do.
And we were born sinners by nature. We were spiritually dead. The wages of sin is death. So we were dead because of the sins we committed also. And we are helpless and useless. We are unable to come to God on our own. And our sins accumulated. One sin leads to another. And it just gets worse and worse. The two words, trespasses and sins, together, they refer to every kind of sin, every form of sin. Sins of the thought and sins of action, acted out. Sins of inner meditation as well as their outer results. It's the fullness of sin. So, sins that we think about and plan out, even if we don't actually go through. So we were. Yep, death.
We also had Romans 3:23 to that too.
Yes, yes. All have sinned.
But when you ask Jesus in your heart, Jesus rebuked you for everything that you ever did and ever will.
When you're dead, it's been paid in full. You've been counted righteous when you believe.
For purpose. Otherwise, you never got set to be a believer. How is who you counted righteous by faith, bro?
Well, a lot of people don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in that. And that's the gospel when they didn't get saved.
And they're not sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is Ephesians 1:13.
Okay.
And you know how you didn't know that? Jesus said you know them by their fruits. You want the fruits of the Spirit. It's the change in the heart, whether it's love, joy, goodness, patience, faith, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control.
And the works is prepared for us to do.
In other words, when I got saved, man, it was like a complete flip around change in heart. That's what needs to happen. I'm not the man I used to be. The man I used to be before the story, before anybody looked at me the wrong way, it was on. But I'm not like that anymore. See, I choose to love, forgive, and be compassionate. It's change of heart. Be better, you know? And be humble. Yes.
So our trespasses and sins that we were dead in, they we knew about them. It wasn't any secret to us, and they characterized our life. It wasn't just what we outwardly committed, but also what we inwardly committed in our hearts. Well, let me go back to that. Just one other passage related is in Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. David writes, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be good. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." There's a few variations in how this is translated. One says that in verse 2, he flatters himself that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. So the wicked person is proud that he's hidden his iniquity, his sin from others. One translation says that he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. So his heart's deceitful above all things, and he can't see his own sin anymore.
Wow.
At that point, self-deceived. And the New King James says that he flatters himself when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. So he learns of the sin in him, and that makes him proud all the more. He glories in his shame.
He glories in his shame. It's very quick.
So, yeah. What things... So this in Psalm 36 says that the wicked person plans these wicked schemes on his bed. He's just lying awake thinking wicked plans, just what he can do and get away with. So every imagination of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. Right.
You say he plans evil thoughts on his bed.
Yeah.
Well, then I'm definitely doing the opposite, because I'm constantly rebuking as I'm trying to speak.
You have evil thoughts. You have them.
No. No. Those negative thoughts, when those negative thoughts come at you like that, man, by the blood of Jesus, I rebuke that and become a negative thought in Jesus' name. You can get it out of your head. Don't let it linger and marinate in there so the next one can come along and marinate with it.
Walked in trespasses and sin.
Verse 2, in which you formerly walked. So you formerly walked in these trespasses and sins. We were enslaved to our sins. We were dead to God and alive to our sins. Paul writes the opposite command, I guess, in Romans 6:11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But formerly, we were dead to God, and we were very alive to our sins, walking in them. Walking is our manner of conduct, how we live, how we conduct our life. So the trespasses and sins were the very atmosphere in which we once lived. We were conformed to the standards of this world. It says, according to the course of this world. So we were at home in the world. We were, we took on the world's standards, shifting standards as our own, and changed with it. We were swept up by the world's passing pleasures and practices. The next aspect of our slavery is we were ruled over by Satan, it says. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So, he is the prince, he's the ruler of this world, we're told in John. He is the prince of the power of the air. This could be the spiritual realm that we cannot see, like the air. There's a few different viewpoints on this air. One commentator had said that these evil spirits are not earthly, and they're certainly not heavenly, so they're in the air, in the atmosphere, in between the two. There's I read about a rabbi who had said that the...
What's this thing called? This devil thing? What did you say it's called?
Prince. The prince of the power of the air.
Okay. You know in Revelation chapter 11 where it says these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Is that that thing? Because that's where the witnesses are standing. This is called the God of the earth. I know my God created all things, but is that thing considered that thing of the earth? Because the two witnesses stand witnessing.
He's not considered the God of the earth. He's considered the God of this world, though.
I was just wondering about that because I've seen that here, and I'm like, what?
The earth is the planet itself.
But the devil is the one that's got control
over the people.
Over the people of this earth, from what I understand.
Yeah, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one.
Right.
Satan is what of darkness?
He's horribleness. He's horribleness.
And in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air.
Yes.
The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
Mm-hmm. In chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians, It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's referring to the spiritual realm and these demons and the devil himself.
It's the devil and his fallen demons.
Yes.
So it is those
yes. That was 6:12. Chapter 6, verse 12.
That's about putting on a full armor of God.
Right.
That's the fire and darts of that end.
He's described here as being the ruler of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So as the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of believers and making us conformed to be more like Jesus, there is also an evil spirit working in unbelievers and deceiving them and causing them to continue in their unbelief, to continue in disobedience. And the fourth point of our in slavery,
what? What you just said, where did you read that at? What verse was that?
Verse 2, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience.
Okay. Well, that's somebody that hasn't accepted Jesus in their heart, right?
Right. And that was us formerly. That was us before.
Before this out of that pit, man. Mm-hmm. That's why we can recognize the category that we could not before. That's why we kept treating people back in person.
So in verse 3, it continues, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So the next point of being enslaved to sin is that we formerly indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, You were dead in your trespasses. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. And now in verse 3, he writes, we all did. We all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh. We were all, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. So Paul is including himself along with the believers there in the Ephesian church. Some people think he's including the Jewish race in with the Gentiles and saying that Jews all formerly lived in the lusts of their flesh along with the Gentiles from the first two verses. And that could fit. Later on, he does get more into a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Another note here of Paul including himself is that in Philippians 3:6, Paul writes that concerning the righteousness which is in the law, that Paul was blameless, he said. So if Paul says that he himself was blameless according to the righteousness of the law there, and here he's saying that he formerly indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, how does that fit together? Because the law would seem to go against these desires. And so one explanation would be that the desires of his flesh and mind were to become righteous through the law, and that was a form of sin, being enslaved to it, trying to seeking to establish his own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of Christ.
Well, that sounds like what the scribes and Pharisees were doing.
He was, yes. And Paul was a Pharisee too, so yeah. So the Jews, they had the oracles of God. They had his law. They knew what God had commanded. And they were still enslaved to the desires of the flesh because they sought to earn righteousness as a result of their works.
Is that what he was saying, though, when he told them that I come for the righteous? I didn't come for the righteous, I come for the sinners. Now, how could they have been righteous when Jesus hadn't died for them? There's no righteous, no, not one.
Right.
So why would he call them that? But he was really saying what?
They considered themselves righteous.
So that they were what? What was he saying? Jesus. He was basically saying that I'm self-righteous. That I didn't come for the self-righteous, I come for the sinners. In other words, were we all were sinners, even then?
We were.
Because they were trying to do what? The law, right? Mm-hmm. So they're only their own righteousness. And that cloak of righteousness, the true righteousness, comes from Jesus. He hadn't died yet. So then why did he call them, I didn't come for the righteous?
Well, the ones he took up to heaven from the Old Testament.
Yes, that crossed my mind too. That's why I talked to the pastor about
Jesus
that.
Came as a Jew, as a man, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He says that all through a few times. Who do you say I am? What do you say? Right. But they believe in the law.
And therefore,
the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they were okay, you know. There was not wrong with them, you know. They said that Jesus was even a blasphemer because of, look what he's doing on the Sabbath, look what he's doing. Mm-hmm. But he was man, Jewish man.
So the
salvation didn't start until Jesus died on the cross. The gospel, it says. It says not a gospel, it says the gospel. So he paid the price for that. When you believe in that, all right?
So do you think that he was calling them righteous or self-righteous?
Well, I don't know the right term, right? But if they thought they were better than...
Well, the reason why he said it didn't come from the righteous was the simple fact that they said it, they were scoffing and saying, look at him sitting with the sinners over there.
Yeah, but see, Paul's, we're talking about a different antigen. That's before. Now, Brian's teaching about Paul's gospels. Paul's writing. And this is what he's teaching his people. That we're saved through grace,
right,
and nothing else through faith.
Exactly.
All right. That they don't have to do all of that stuff. You're saved. It's a done deal.
Right.
But you're not going to go work to Trouble Mary's driveway every day. You don't have to do that stuff. You know, it's a done deal.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that's what we have to believe.
Exactly.
And before that, it was preaching God.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was
Because we're now in righteousness by faith.
Faith alone, that's right.
Faith in one.
In Jesus Christ.
And then
Jesus Christ God.
Then Pharaoh commanded the Jews, the Son of God. He said, you answered mine.
Debate 101.
Oh, I know you do that. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I also believe he came in the flesh with all the death, all the way to death. And I also believe that they didn't kill him. I believe he laid his life down because they weren't strong enough to kill him. He laid it down. That's what I believe. That's what we're doing.
Okay. verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And formerly, that's right. This is before we were saved, before God gave spiritual life to us. So the Jews had the law. They tried to become righteous through obeying the law, but that was still part of the desires of the flesh and mind to not submit to God's righteousness. The Gentiles didn't have the law of God, and so their desires of the flesh and mind would take a different form, and that would be idolatry of making a different god, or they wanted to be their own god, maybe. It's the same in not submitting to the righteousness of Christ. Romans 8:7 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's a progression here. Our sin nature that we were born with gave us these sinful desires, and they led to our sinful thoughts, and those lead to our sinful actions. James kind of describes a progression of sin.
That has nothing to do with the negative thoughts that we still get, right?
I'm still talking about our enslavement to sin before we were saved.
I understand. I still get negative thoughts. I don't want them.
Right.
And you will.
Right. That's our where we are now. We have our new spiritual life, but we also have our fleshly life that we
sure.
that we battle against. Yeah.
We have to make it. Yeah.
We're told to put on the new man and to put off the old. Yeah. So our struggle is to walk in newness of life and not according
so
to our old life.
It's a spiritual work process to put off the old man completely.
Yeah, every day.
Put him off every day. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
When did his salvation stop?
33 months ago.
How old are you?
33.
How about we see him?
Will
we like him?
Right.
How long can we get
enough of that one? Maybe it's time
to
we see him.
Will they look at that one and straighten up?
Let me know.
So we talked earlier about the enemies that we have. We have the enemy of the flesh. We have the enemy of the world and the devil. And the world tells us to conform. The flesh calls for us to follow our desires. The devil tells us to doubt God, to not believe him. And in our former state, we obeyed all of those. We were subject to all of them. We willingly obeyed all of them. We followed our own desires. We conformed to the world, and we did not believe God. So at the end of verse 3, Paul writes, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were objects of God's wrath.
This
wrath is God's settled indignation or settled anger. It is part of his judgment. He is the judge who is able to righteously judge. It's God's hostility toward everything that's evil. It's consistent with God's nature, and he is serious about sin and judging it. So we were by nature born into being under God's wrath. There's a present aspect of that the more we sin, God gives us over to more sin, until, unless he gives us life and we repent. If not, then we're kind of just stuck in our sin. And then the future aspect is the coming judgment, to where God will repay every deed done.
Wow. Good words.
So if you've never taken by surprise, the
sin is gone.
You what?
The sin is gone.
What are you talking about?
It's paid for.
Taken away.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I know that. But don't you still spend here today?
Yes, but it's gone. It's gone. But it's gone. I don't
commit it here today. Every day.
But it's your time.
The question
that
you've asked.
There you go.
Well, I know. When you ask Jesus in your heart, he forgives you for everything you ever did, ever will do, for God's grace and mercy. Well, of course you gotta believe, brother. Otherwise, you will get sealed by the Holy Spirit, brother.
What are they praying for? Pray for my unbelief. That's good.
That's
good.
Right there.
Absolutely.
You were saying
that? Yeah. We're sorry, Brian.
Okay. It's all right. So we were... we were under God's wrath, both because of sins we had committed, but also what it's saying here, by nature we were children of wrath. So it was because of what we were, because of our sin nature inherited from Adam, that we were under God's wrath. There are, I guess I talked a little bit about the present aspect of God's wrath in delivering us over to our sins. There's also consequences for our sins that would be our fears, or even diseases and relationship problems and addictions that all come from sin. And the future aspect of God's wrath is his judgment, where he will judge righteously, and that will be eternal. And for the unsaved, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll read this passage in Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds.
So their deeds.
And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Now, for it says they were judged for their deeds. Is that because they weren't saved and they weren't cloaked in Jesus' righteousness, so they were
right.
Judged for their deeds?
Yeah.
Wow. The days that have that cloak of his righteousness, no doubt they
die. He's talking there, Ryan, about two different things. He's talking about the believers and the unbelievers.
Could be.
Because when we read First Ephesians 2:10 there, it yes. said that when we're saved, we're grace through faith, not to get merit for it, but God is on for us all. Paraphrase. Then 10 says that if we're saved, if we believe and we accept Christ, and He has worked for us to do that, He prepared for us to do before Him. Okay, so when we get up there, it doesn't mean that we wouldn't be saved, but it would mean that it depends. He says, I go personally, I go prepare a place for you, that's personal. So the works that He has prepared for us to do, okay, before Him, we don't do them. But we still believe and we still accept Christ from now on. So He's going to say, well, what about John? You can do all these things that you're supposed to do. Like you did all these, you know. Talks about getting crowns and whatever it comes with. So, is that what that's saying? The ones that don't know Him, they're going to, that's the second then.
Yeah.
But we stand there. Who's standing next to me? Christ is standing next to me.
He's right? Our advocate.
So Christ is seeing him, not me. So when the book is open, the book of life, that my name is in there, okay, He's going to say, well, yeah, you did good, John. Well done, good and faithful servant. But what about all these other things that you didn't do? Like, you know, I was tired. I yelled at my wife. She pissed me off. You know, all these other things, you know, that, or whatever. I didn't go to help Ryan. I didn't.
Well,
that maybe these things I should to do. Is that what that's saying?
Well, then what happened to the righteousness that God sees? The righteousness of Christ?
Yeah, he sees righteous in Christ because He's paid my took my. My brother.
Did you ever? Yeah, Curtis.
I think what it could mean is that we're all going to stand before God at judgment day. And everything that's come out of this mouth, we're all going to be held accountable for everything that's come out of our mouth, everything that's said, all these things, we're all going to be judged for it. And when a person that's being judged is going to stand before God, even if that person has been saved, Jesus steps in, forgiven, redeemed. But we all, regardless, have to stand before God in judgment. That's why the Bible tells us that every word that gets spoken out of our mouth that cannot be retracted, we're going to be held accountable for.
But I was thinking about what some people that are living in Jesus' name. I don't know.
Yeah.
And so it's just a great. It says, and I saw the dead great and standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the dead of Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. So it's talking about the dead and then the other dead and one. Well, that's pretty heavy stuff. Yeah.
Okay.
What do you think he's talking about?
We're talking about God's wrath and
death.
That's His judgment, and we're told that God did not appoint us to wrath, and that there are, God will render to every man according to his deeds.
Yeah.
But at the same time, our sins are forgiven.
Amen.
Yes,
absolutely.
So, what's described there in Revelation 20, I think, is the. I think that's a description of the judgment on the unsaved, because it only talks about the lake of fire.
Yes.
there was a resurrection of the dead before that, in the beginning of the chapter, I think. That would be the saved. In verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. And some people even think that the rapture happens before this resurrection. But
the first resurrection was when Jesus died on the cross and everybody was walking around the town. So it is a little Jesus dead, and he is looking for Marina.
Okay.
Right? Where's that?
That's in Matthew. Yeah.
Matthew
28. So we were dead, we were enslaved to sin, and we were objects of wrath. And this seems like a helpless position we were in, and it is. And the next verse begins it all. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy.
Can you imagine if something would have happened to us before we got saved and that kind of thing like that? Man, just think about that. No, man. Oh, thank you, dear God, for Jesus.
So the next couple of verses talk about God. He's rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. He has saved us by his grace. So it talks of his mercy, love, and grace. That's what we'll start into next week. But
and that's what he teaches us about the word also.
Yeah. Titus 3, starting with verse 3, says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life."
I've got a question for you, if you don't
mind. Okay.
So then when we try our best to be obedient, that's not trying to obey the law, is it? Because I don't want to be caught in that category. I'm only righteous by his righteousness. Now, I know my righteousness is good and bad, but I try to be obedient. Like I try to keep looking straight ahead instead of letting my eyes wander on some old movie, you know, things like that. I try to be obedient. That's not following the law, is it?
I think that has more to do with our motives, or why we are trying to obey. If we're trying to
obey because God's word says that he gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding when we obey his word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the whole is understanding. That's knowing God is in control, he is sovereign, and obeying his word. I understand that, but we still need to obey God's word. How do you obey the law, Christ? You know, you understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
That's why I try my best to be obedient, and believe me, I mess up all day long.
I'll take an extreme example, though. If you're obeying just so that you can boast about it later to someone and say, "I did really good today."
But that's not why. I'm obeying him because I love him.
Right.
I want to please him. And I know that when I obey him, everything works out a lot better. My day goes better. I don't feel so many harpoons and slings from the air.
Okay.
He could have done one problem.
There are a lot of problems
for around
that.
Well, you want to please him. You don't want to look. You want to bring glory to him.
I try to obey him. And it's not easy. I'm messing up all day long, man.
So let me know.
But I thank God for his grace and mercy, brother. Okay? I know that I'm only counted righteous by faith. My righteousness, I know, is filthy rags.
You just tell yourself, tomorrow I'll be a little bit worse.
Well, I just figure when we read God's Word every day, right? When you open your Bible and you read every day, are we not supposed to apply what we read and try to obey that? Isn't that being what James 1:22 says, to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer? What would be the sense of opening God's Word if you have to obey it?
Right.
James was a Jew, and he was talking in front of the priest, and he was talking to the Jewish people. Paul was different.
But Curtis, because you're so diligent, it shouldn't take any of us by surprise that the evil one visits us. I mean, we've been here many times. We're familiar with it. So it should never take us by surprise that we've been here before. We just need to deal with it.
Well, when we start trying to fight that thing, that's when we mess up. Because, see, God's the one that can fight that thing.
Right.
We don't stand a chance to
get
that
one. You're right.
You know, what would you say, brother? Let God deal with that. I mean, he's already the one that battle.
We're told to stand.
You know?
We're told to stand in Ephesians 6.
Stand against the devil?
To stand.
Fight the devil?
Resist him.
Oh, well, of course resist.
And stand firm in the word, in the faith.
That's why it's important to read. That way you can reach for scriptures and grow scriptures. That way, that's what Jesus did. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that devil will do scripture. But I'll be my brother struggle with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, the devil didn't just say he was tormented 48 or 49.
Yeah.
So the devil didn't.
Yeah, that's horrible, man.
That's not a coward.
That's horrible. So then the best thing is to throw the scripture down. Is that how we stand? By quoting God's word at
it? I
don't. Quoting God's word?
I don't.
I don't either. I mean, I
think. No. Thank God's better than that. You want to absolutely. Exactly. Do not let it get you. Because don't even give me a big hit. If it's dignified, you just keep praying about it. Then you'll get a little bit of stuff.
Just be happy and know that you're doing something right.
I think I'm not going to
be happy.
Does that make sense?
I pray for strength. I ask the Lord to protect me from the evil. Do you hear me?
But then you're acknowledging to him the evil one that gets you.
So if you're in a storm, you're getting bombarded by all kinds of darts, you're going to tell me, you're not going to say, dear Jesus, please protect me from the evil one in Jesus' name.
Please God protect me from my impatience is what I say. I don't even
acknowledge. Oh, you're right.
I don't even acknowledge your father.
The attacks of the devil are usually to draw us away from God.
To shape our faith, right?
So we're to stand firm and to resist him. We're to know the truth.
That's right. And how do
he is a liar and the father of it.
And how do we know the truth?
And don't forget
to find out where you are.
No, brother, I'm reading God's word, man. How do you go to know what God's word says? The truth is right here. You've got to open it, read, apply.
And I think we all know what the answers are. We just need to apply them and ask her.
Which is an apostle.
But with God, all things are possible. So, yeah, we need help. We have to be dependent on God.
What do you mean it's impossible to apply God's word?
I didn't say that. To sin, not to sin.
Okay, well, it's a little bit late tonight, but...
We were early
last week. You're right, you're right.
Good discussion.
Okay. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have shown us just how bad we were, just how unable we were to do any spiritual good before you gave us life. We thank you for the life you have given us, that we can now see and understand and know you. And we ask that we would be obedient to you, and that we would grow in our faith and knowledge of you. We ask that we would experience your power in our lives, that you would change us, work in us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.